Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Okay. Well, by the grace of God today, we shall be concluding our study on the believer's basic responsibilities. This will be the 20th part, last part, conclusion. Let's turn in our Bibles. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we'll be reading from verse 21 through to verse 27. Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 27. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then he likewise unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall. It. The Lord bless the name of the word in Jesus' name. Now, one of the things that we had said at the beginning of this study, but we gave it a second thing, living the word of God in everyday living. I'm sure you remember that. And today, as we conclude, that second meaning, that second thing, would be very, very applicable to what we want to discuss. We have been looking at the believer's basic responsibilities, and we have spoken about doing good deeds, which are acts of charity, acts of mercy, acts of kindness to all people, including the undeserved. And we have spoken about prayer being a matter of a private matter between the believer and God, and not just a private matter, but a daily matter. We have spoken about fasting, we've spoken about all these things. And the essence of that is so that this is how we are supposed to live our lives on a daily basis. That's the application of living the word of God in everyday living. Every day of our lives, we must look for people to show acts of kindness. Every day of our life, we must pray to God. Every day of our life, we need to mourn for sin, mourn for iniquity, mourn for foolishness in the church. More for the things that we see going wrong in the world. And when we look at all of this, we came to the point where we talked about these deeds accumulating and becoming treasures that we are sowing, as it were, and which would become things that will inherit in eternity. Now, we want to conclude on these things as we look at Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 27. If you think the Sermon on the Mount, which is basically Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, and you discuss a portion of that sermon, you could actually skip the rest and come to Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 27 at the conclusion for that small portion. So, for example, if you pick the Beatitudes, which is Matthew chapter 5, from verse 8 right through to, I think, verse 11 or thereabout, where it's blessed are they that do, let me just read a little bit of it. Where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they are the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then you get on and get to chapter, verse 11 and say, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they, the prophets which were before you. And then skip the rest and come to chapter 7, verse 21 and say, not everyone that seeth unto me, God does have entered into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, and he continues to the end. This portion, this conclusion, will apply specifically to that section. If you pick another section of that sermon, you leave out the other portions and jump to this conclusion, it will apply to that section. So it's the same thing we want to do here. By looking at Matthew chapter 6, 1 to 21 that we have discussed earlier, and now use Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 27 as a conclusion for that discussion, it will fit snug. So in that context, let us discuss Matthew 7, 21 to 27. In the context of talking about not doing as good deeds like the hypocrites do, who want to announce the public what they are doing. Not praying only in public like the hypocrites do, who also want to show off what it is that they are good in praying. They love to pray in public places, they love to pray in market places, they love to pray in the place of concourse. I said not to pray like a heathen, because they think that their own prayer will be heard because they pray long and lengthy prayers. But this is how we have to pray. And then you come to the matter of fasting again. When you come to the matter of fasting, the Lord does want us. He says, don't fast like the hypocrites do. They disfigure their face. They want men to know that they are fasting. They do everything for show. Now, we now come to Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23. And we'll discover certain things here. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. So the man, for example, who is doing good deeds and saying, Lord, Lord, is he going to enter the kingdom of heaven? The Lord Jesus said, not everyone. The man who is praying, whether praying as a hypocrite or as a heathen, and in that prayer, he said, oh my God, oh my Lord, and so on and so forth, will he enter into the kingdom of heaven? The man who is fasting, waiting on God for one thing or the other, will he enter into the kingdom of heaven? This is the conclusion that the Lord Jesus wants to talk about. That man who has been giving, sowing, as it were, believing that he's building, he's accumulating treasures in heaven, will he enter into the kingdom of heaven? What the Lord is saying, let me read verse 22. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that walk iniquity. The first thing I want us to note here is that the Lord is saying, merely saying Jesus is Lord does not guarantee you entry into heaven. There are many adverts that we watch on TV, and they will always end with Jesus is Lord. Who told you that Jesus is interested in that program? There are many billboards advertising one program or the other, one meeting or the other, and it always ends with Jesus is Lord. Who told you that Jesus is interested in those things? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, I want to be as fast as it can be today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So the issue is all this Lord, Lord, Jesus is Lord. By whom are you saying Jesus is Lord? If it is not by the Spirit of God, you are merely saying Lord, Lord. And note, when we say in Matthew 27, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It is not a matter of calling Lord, Lord, when you are not doing the will of God, when you are not interested in the word of God, because it is in the word of God that you have the will of God. The will of God and the word of God are one and the same. God cannot tell you to do something and to do something contrary, and you are saying, Lord, Lord, and you think you will enter into heaven. Sorry, you will not. That's what the Lord is saying. That's what the Lord is saying. I think sometimes in Christendom today, we present a gospel that Christ never presented. We present a gospel of so much, is it tolerance, I should say, or giving so much leeway, let me use that word, giving so much leeway that one would think that God actually gives that kind of a leeway. He does not. How is it that God can tell us that no woman prophesying with her head uncovered, to prophesy with her head uncovered? And we see so many people doing, and what is even worse now? It's not that the hair is now uncovered, it's just merely being uncovered. The hair now comes with all manner of colorings. The hair now comes with attachments. In fact, some people don't even have hair here. It is now artificial hair. And you say, Lord, Lord. And you think the Lord was joking. Sorry, he's not joking. We must understand that God does not joke with things. He will never joke with what he has written in the Bible. He's serious about it. When he told Adam in Genesis that the day you eat of this tree that I have told you not to eat of, in that day you shall surely die. I'm sure Adam would have said, not this good God who has given me all things so richly to enjoy. The day he ate of that tree, that was the day he died. Because there was eternal separation between them and God until the time of Christ to bring their redemption back. That's not a joke. One of the principal criteria for entry into heaven is that you must be born again and you must be sanctified. There is no joking about that. The Lord Jesus went to the cross so that mankind, having believed on him, can be reborn. By that rebirth, he is not just talking of being born again by way of what we see, but being born again in the sense that we now take on the genes of God. We are being born from above, being born by the Spirit of God, being born by God. So that our nature must be the nature of God. If indeed a man is born again, has received the genes of God, he should know that God is not true. In fact, in John chapter 3, verse 1 to 8, we know the story of between the Lord Jesus, the encounter of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Nicodemus. When Nicodemus came, let me just read from verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus was talking about the doings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was talking about the miracles that he was doing. But look at the Lord's answer. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's the same thing here. And we shall look at that part when we begin to look at verse 22 of Matthew chapter 7. Because you will see that the people were projecting, Lord, we prophesied in your name. Lord, we cast out demons. Lord, we did many wonderful works. Bringing up ministry. Whereas what was crucial to God was an agreement. The same thing. Nicodemus is coming up talking about the miracles that has been done, and the Lord is saying, Are you born? And Nicodemus said in verse 4, unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very, very excellent to thee. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There's no entry without salvation. That which is born, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Within these verses is included sanctification. That which is born of flesh remains flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit, the nature of the Spirit of God is in you, is of the Spirit. So, the issues of going to a church and shouting, Jesus is Lord, or screaming to God at the top of your lungs, is not a guarantee of entry into heaven. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. You must have repented of your sins. Open yourself up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him and on His death on the cross of Calvary. And then you shall be saved. Saved from the judgment on sins. Saved from sins venturing into your life ever again. Because you are now given the grace and the ability to resist sin. Not only must you be born again. This scripture in verse 21 is clear. It says that you must be the doer of the will of the Father. Anybody who is not going to do the will of the Father, even if he has done the sinner's prayer, even if he claims to be born again, that fellow is not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, elect according to the ordinance of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are born again to be able to obey God. Anybody who says, I am born again, and is not obeying God, the reality is, he truly is not born again. He merely, like I said to people, he merely presented an application to heaven. Because the work of the Spirit of God, as we've seen in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, is to bring about sanctification unto obedience. Before we got born again, it was a challenge to obey God. The Bible makes it clear that the carnal mind cannot obey God. Even if he wanted to, the ability to obey God, he doesn't have. The will of God, what can make him obey God, he doesn't have. It is the Spirit of God in man that enables man to obey God. So if you find someone who is still struggling with obeying the simple words of God, you are found a man in whom the Spirit of God is not present. He can sing songs, he can preach sermons, he can work miracles, but the Spirit of God not being in him, he cannot obey God. That is the emphasis the Lord Jesus is stressing here. So that he is saying, for all your good deeds, for all your acts of mercy, for all your acts of kindness, even to the undeserving, for all your praying, for all your praying that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth, for all that you are doing, for all those things that you are doing, for your mourning for sin, and so on and so forth, if those things have been done, and the Spirit of sanctification has not worked in your life, you cannot enter. That is the truth. That is the reality. Which is why we always emphasize that we must make sure that we crucify the flesh. The one that makes it impossible for us to obey God, that makes it difficult for us to obey God and the word of God, is the flesh. The minute the flesh rises up, we will be unable to obey God. No matter how much you try, no matter how much you are willing, Before I got born again, for example, every new year I had a resolution on what I wanted to do, something that I believed would be pleasing to God in my own little understanding. I didn't know God. But I thought at least if I did this, the God of the universe would be happy with me. Less than 24 hours after, I broke that resolution. Why? I didn't have the power to go ahead and do it. As knowledgeable as it was. So even if you have the ability and you desire to do what is good, if the Spirit of God has not come into you to sanctify your life, to crucify the flesh, I'm sorry, you will not be able to do the will. And if you are unable to do the will of God, you will not be able to enter into the kingdom. That is what the Lord Jesus is saying in verse 21, and he won't write what you pray. I think it's Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 and 25 that says, although when we're talking about the works of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 25, it comes and says, and all those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts or desires thereof. So if then we say that we are walking in the Spirit, if we say that we are living in the Spirit, let us also say walking in the Spirit, let us also be in the Spirit. Give us Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 25. Let me see. Galatians 5:25. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You cannot walk in the Spirit unless you are crucified.
unless with the flesh has been crucified, and its affections and desires. And if the flesh has not been crucified, then in all, to all intents and purposes, you are still a sinner. Because the only thing that the flesh knows how to do is to sin. The flesh is what we call the sinful nature. The nature that loves to sin. That's what the flesh is. It's the nature of man that loves to sin. So if it is still there, the only thing you can do is sin. And when we get to verse 22, you will see that the Lord said, many. I've told you always that when you see many, what do you have? The opposite of many is what? Few. So if there are many people doing this, only few will be left. He said, many will say to me, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. What are these people talking about? Ministry. There are many people who think that doing ministry is what God is interested in. They think that going to preach is what God is interested in. They think that going to prophesy, standing and talking, and saying God is saying this, and doing all kinds of things, and motivating people, and people are getting excited. They think that that's what God is. That's why they say. Many people, the Lord knows, they say that's what they are going to come and tell me on that day. We preached. We started churches. I went out to evangelize. I was winning souls. Indeed, we cast out devils. People who were demon possessed were casting demons out. We had special days for deliverance services in the church where I was. We even did many wonderful works, miracles. The miracles that were not even written in the Bible. We heard testimonies that came after we prayed for him. Lord Jesus said to us, now add to this. We gave to the poor. We gave even to buckets. Like my wife mentioned, those who went to Cambodia. We went to Cambodia and preached the gospel. We visited Australia and preached the gospel to the authorities. We went down to the bottommost part of South America, in Chile, close to the Arctic region. We all got cold. We preached the gospel. Said the gospel. Then we went to the side of them. Then I profess unto them. I never knew you. That's a very common statement. He didn't say, I don't know what you're talking about. Do you understand? He didn't say, I don't know what you're talking about. What did he say? Never. At no time did I know you. That was, I never knew you. And the word for knowing there is similar to the word for intimacy. I have nothing to do with you. And these people were there casting out demons. They were there preaching. They went all over the world doing these things. And he said, I never knew you. Why? He said to us, what is uppermost to the Godhead is your doing to you. Not just to win ministry. There are things that God wants you to do that will have nothing to do with preaching, casting out demons, walking miracle signs and wonders. There are things that God will want you to go to some place and live there. That's all. Just live there. Years will pass by before you will see the need that God has for you to be there at that time. Many of us think that we will know why we should be in this. Bible tells us of Abraham that when Abraham went into Canaan, he went not knowing where he was going. He went not even understanding why he was going there. But he didn't know that God was taking him to the place that would become his land, his own place. You need so much noise going on about Jerusalem or no Jerusalem, Israel or no Israel, and so on and so forth. Then it did all begin from God moving a man and his wife from Iraq, present day Iraq, Mesopotamia, Iraq. To where we now call Israel. Abraham, first of all, set up his place in Hebron. What is today Hebron? That's where he first of all. At the time, the place was occupied by Canaanites. He said, would have wondered, why is God bringing me here? What land are you going to give to me? There are people there. In fact, there was a family in that land when he went there. But something interesting about Abraham. That showed that he was not interested in returning back because he could have gone back when he saw the family. Instead, what did he do? He continued forward. He went down south to eat until he was imported back from it and he went back to the land. Therefore, the brethren, like God said to Saul, do you think that God has delight Do you think that God delights in tithing and all those things? Of course, God wants to give you so that ministers can take care of us. So, God's delight, more than your tithing, more than your offering, is you. Is your life such that you will obey Him? That's the crucial thing. It's not that you today the people, oh, they are waxing albums, they are waxing records, and you look at these fellows, there is not one iota of sanctification in their lives. So don't be judgmental.
This is to tell them that brothers, sisters, don't waste your time.
Don't waste your time. There are people with better voices than these people. There are people who dress better than me. There are people who dress funkier than me. So it is not so much that it is what is in your heart. People come and tell me, oh, Pastor, forget it. What is important to God is the heart. And I ask you, yes, it is the heart. What is your heart? Because I will tell you, Jeremiah 17:96, the heart of man is desperately wicked and evil above all. It's evil in your heart, it's wickedness in your heart. Has that heart been submitted to Christ? Has it been sanctified? Can it obey God without bringing its own interpretation? So we see all kinds of blessed things. We see people putting on earrings. In the name of what? A man who put on an earring and said that he's still worshiping God.
Where did that happen? Does the Spirit of God not speak to that man?
Not God, the flesh, who believed that he was there, put a cap on his head. When the scripture says, no man should put a cap on his head when he's prophesying, when he's preaching. We won't ask men when they come to worship to remove the cap on their head. Yet, you have a son, someone who is a bishop with a cap on top of his head. Which God do you think you are talking about? By the way, have a red letter Bible, you know that 21:27 is written in red. So it's the Lord Jesus who says. So what he said to us, instead of pursuing good deeds, for the sake of pursuing good deeds so that you can get the reward in heaven, seek to do the will of God. That should be your purpose. That should be your purpose. Otherwise, you will be denied access into eternity. What is the will of God for me? It may be a wonderful thing, maybe in my now it's an in thing to wax an album, to come up with a CD, to have a song, and do this and do that. Because now everybody wants to be known, and the quickest way to be known is to begin to sing songs. God is not known to us. Whether they know you or people don't know you, it's very good. It is whether God knows you, that's what matters. God is just saying to those people, because if we have intimacy, there is no way you would have been doing what I would have told you and you would have listened. But because we don't have intimacy, then number one, I couldn't have told you anything. But even if I did, you didn't have the nature, the ability, the willingness to obey because you have not submitted yourself. That's important as we come through. It's not just to say, well, at least I'm doing good this time. The question is, what is the heart of faith? Now, if we come to Matthew 7, the next set of scriptures, 24:27, where it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not rather, for it was founded upon a rock. Only the house founded upon the rock will stand. Now, replace that house, and put your life. Only a life founded on the rock, Christ, was that. So what does the Lord say? The Lord is advising us. He said, based on all that I have said, and the fact that all not many things Lord God will not get you in, but that you are sanctified and that you are obeying me, doing the will of my Father, then said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings, because his will and his word are one and the same. So whosoever is hearing his word, and doing them, he said, I will liken him to the wise man. So what does he say to you and I? He said, he wants. Now let's go to verse 26. He says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, is hearing them, it's not that he didn't hear, he heard it, and doeth them not, he heard that unless you are born again, you will not enter into heaven. Instead of going to be born again, he was going to church. And he just thought somehow that just going to church is okay. He said, I'll write in that man. To who now? To a foolish man. Which built his house upon what? Sand. Sand has nothing. Anything can move sand. If you go to the beach,
You see the waves moving sand all over the place.
But not the rock.
When the waves come against the rock, instead of the rock to be moved, you see the rock digging itself deeper and deeper into the ground. You will know that it's the same condition that came to the man who built on the rock, that came to the man who builds on sand.
And the rain descended, and the dust came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall.
Brethren, the only way to overcome is to make sure that you are in Christ. That's the only way to overcome.
Excuse me. To put your life upon Christ the rock. That's the way you're going to overcome the challenges of life. The challenges of life come to both in this scripture. It came both to the wise man and the rich. The challenges of life come to all men. But the one that stands, the life, I told you, remove house, put life. The life that stands is the life that is built on Christ. No, I didn't say place on Christ. I said built on Christ. The Bible says that there is no other foundation that is to be laid except that which has been laid, and that is Christ. And having laid the foundation, you must now build your life upon that foundation. You build your life upon the foundation of Christ.
Following the word. Each time they are following the word of God, they are building your life on the foundation of Christ.
The difference between a responsible Christian and an irresponsible Christian is that the responsible Christian always overcomes through patience
based on the word of God.
When the word of God says to him that he should do A, he patiently does A and waits upon him. But the foolish man, the irresponsible Christian, always seeks to shoot first. Anything that he wants, he must be shot first. Why? He does not want to suffer. One of the things with building on rock is that you have to get your digger and be digging. You have to open, crack that rock and get a proper footing for your foundation to be entrenched in that rock. But when it comes to sand, you don't need to do anything. Just take a shovel and the sand will come out. But when it comes to rock, you have to get the digger.
The first man always wants to see God.
And when he sees challenges of life, all he's looking for is, please tell me how I can get out of it. That's why you have people who come around and say, oh, give me seven keys or the seven, eight keys of that. So, I remember one, I don't know whether it happened in reality or was a joke. He said there was this pastor who was used to giving people keys. 10 keys for this, 15 keys for that, 8 keys for that. One day, came and said, I'm going to give you 7 keys for this. One fellow at the back, based on that, sir, don't worry about the keys, just show us the door. You will go in ourselves. Because they were getting all manner of keys, but nobody was telling them, this is the door that he keeps in. God just said, I am the door. Any key that you are given that cannot access Christ, throw it away. Christ is the door, no other door. So forget about all this. They give you 10,000 keys, 2,000 keys. It will not open it because they are all fake. They are not in Christ. The true key comes from Christ. In Acts chapter 14, I think we looked at a bit of that last week because of answering questions. Acts 14, verse 21 and 22. Acts 14, verse 22. And when they, that is Barnabas and Paul, saw, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. In verse 22, it says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Note, you have to go through much tribulation, much suffering, much pain. Like you say in the world, say no pain, no gain. You don't go through the pain of the cross, the pain of falling after Christ. Sorry, you're not going to get it there. In John chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow. Deny yourself.
There are things that you rightfully should get, but for the sake of Christ, you will be married to this world.
But because Christ says this world is not going to be the one, he says, okay.
You deny yourself.
He says, go and meet Miss Song and marry Miss Song.
And he says, what do you see now?
Christ is what Christ saw. Christ says, we are married, that's what happens.
I'm not doing it because of what people are saying.
I'm doing it because of what Christ
says. Oh, you will go through ridicule.
People will laugh at you. People will cast aspersions at you. They will say to you that, don't worry. Like we used to tell the essays of those days, say these are frustrated people. Because of frustration, that's why they are going out there.
They will tell you all kinds of things.
Say, yes, it's okay. I agree, I'm frustrated. And it's a very good thing.
In John chapter 12,
25 and 26. John 12, 25 and 26.
He that loveth his life shall lose it.
This is Christ.
And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal.
What is this saying? Loving life, loving your life.
There are certain things that God will ask you. If you love your life, you cannot do it. There's no way you will do it. But if you hate your life, that is, you don't count your life dear,
you will do it. That's what it's saying.
In verse 26 says, if any man, please look, listen to this verse, it's very, very strange scripture. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servants be. If any man serve me, let him do what? Follow me. I thought it would have been, if any man follows me, let him serve me. But no. If you say you want to serve him, that's what he said. If you say you want to serve me, follow me.
Did you see Christ leave me in the mansion? No, don't leave me in the mansion.
That's just what he said. Follow me means follow me. There's no other thing. There's no other interpretation to that passage.
You remember the man who came to him, I think it's in Luke chapter. This chapter 14, the letter of chapter 9, of verse 9 or so, that said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. So let me tell you, sir, God's happiness that you go to those birds, you see, China, now that they have less than you go to the end.
Foxes that come out at night and are in as if they have no place, they have dens that they are going to. But I, the Son of Man, have no place to go. Then you come and you say, so, what is the church going to do about my accommodation?
Nothing. Because Christ himself did not have it. It was accommodated.
Some of us will go to places and insist, I can't live here. I can't stay in this place. I want you to do this for me. I've seen guest ministers who insist on letting me stay.
Christ never insisted on me.
That's what he needs to go to. To follow Christ is to deny yourself. You have rights, but you deny yourself. Today we are making ministry so glamorous that anything less, nobody's interested in it. And yet that's the ministry. The one that gets ministry. Not the glamorous ones. The kind of source of money that we are spending on our empires, which we call church, is astounding. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Do as I do. Oh, Christ is not doing it. Nah, no problem. Christ is that I do. Is it not by the Spirit? I'm sure you know that. His Spirit will tell you what to do. That's the whole gamut of what we're discussing. Are you sanctified? And I think I said that last week. Only a sanctified man can truly do the will of God. Because what happens is a simple thing. You submit yourself. You say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I no longer want to sin. I want to live for you. I want to live as you want me to live. The Spirit of God is given to you. He comes and takes up residence in you and begins to remove everything that should not be there. Beginning with the flesh. And all those habits that you have should not be there. He begins to remove them, doing the work of renovation. When the flesh is clean, he now indwells them. That's how Christ indwells you. And as he indwells you, he is now the one who will now be using you to do the things. You need to go to the there's somebody who needs to preach. Meanwhile, there's a business appointment somewhere. Which one will you call? Is this appointment or Christ who said to you that you are going to? There's a wedding to attend. Are you going to the wedding or you are going to come to another place? Because there's nothing there. There's no food in that wedding. It is in that wedding that you come. That's what I'm saying. Say that where I am, there shall also my servant be. Then he is to be honored. If any man serve me, he will my Father honor. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Any man who is blaming me, my Father will honor me.
Note, this is a him, men, one, the Father, one, and the Father's honor, that's where he tells us. So anybody who is seeking honor, here or there, okay, don't waste your time. All those good deeds you are doing, don't waste your time. That's what God says. We must dig deep in Christ, so that we securely embed ourselves in him. You see, when you are securely embedded in Christ, nothing will begin to take you away. In Colossians 3:3, the Bible says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Let me explain this scripture to you. When it says we are dead, he's saying that you are dead, that is your flesh is dead. Your flesh has been killed. Sin has nothing in your life. Now, we know that if we have organs, we all have organs in our bodies. If your organ has anything that is a foreign part in your body, what does it do? Acquire the foreign part in it, what does it do? It shuts down the body. The body actually becomes ill, or sometimes you throw it off, and so on and so forth. It's the same thing with the body. The Lord Jesus Christ is only going to take into his body organs that stand apart, organs that are not disease carriers. If you want to do a transplant in anybody's body, they must do a check. Number one, that the donor of that organ is not HIV positive. They must do a check that the donor of that organ does not have, say, hepatitis C or something. Anything that will bring disease to the new host, you cannot. So they screen a lot of things in that organ. Otherwise, that organ is going to damage everything that's in the body. Everything about that body. So that is what the Lord is saying to us in the process of the previous. He says, you are dead. Because you are dead. But you read it from verse 1. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ is dead on the right hand, all the power of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For ye are dead. You are dead to the things on the earth. You are dead to faith. You are dead to the applause of men. You are dead to the things that move the flesh and your life is in with Christ. Where? In God. Not in that God. So that when the challenges of life come, when the flaws of this life will come, God is warning us. Don't be like the hypocrites. They play to the gallery. And anybody who plays to the gallery is still alive. His flesh is very active because he wants people to have to afford him. That is why we have so many programs in our churches. So many programs. You want to bring this, you want to bring that. You want this man to come, you want that man to come. All for what purpose? Is it God that told you to do it? Those prophesying like a prophesying. Is it God? Is that the will of God for you? The deliverance that you are delivering people, is it the will of God for you? Those miracles that you are working and using it to do adverts. I'm not a best policy. But I know that all these things can be done even by men. No, I'm not even talking of Satan now. Even men. I'm not talking of paralysis. Even men. We've read about doctors achieving feats that men will turn as miracles. Does that make a doctor fit for heaven? No. What God is interested in is you and your obedience. When a man is rightly connected with God, it is God that is going to do that miracle. And the man will know that it is God that is doing it. You will not be able to pump your chest and say, come to me, I will work a miracle for you. You will have a program and you say miracles for this person. It's God telling you that. Remember many years ago, I was reading the book or so, and the man was trying to teach people about how to set up church. He said, you must set up your assembly based on the word of God. He said, one thing is sure, that God will always speak to where it's speaking like that. That if you build the church of God on miracles, what of the day God doesn't want to work with you? What will you do? So that's when you see people going to look for means and ways to do things. They come up with psychological approaches to deal with God. How many people are you have sickness in your body? I want you to jump up 10 times. When you finish jumping up, check yourself, you'll be well. It's a passive effect. You just have that feeling that you're well and that's it. No, and they go home and die. There was a young lady like that.
Many, many years ago, from the young believer then, she had gone for a meeting. She said they were praying for people who had sickle cell anemia, I think. And she was one of those who went after. They prayed with her. She came back after that and testified that she's totally healed of sickle cell anemia. Everybody rejoiced with her. Hey! Then the big number said, sickle cell anemia. The pastor called me and said, oh, what did you hear about? What would I have said at that time? I said that God cannot heal. God can heal. But did God really say that He was healing that thing? No! Why did we do that? Because we want people to come. The Lord is just warning us. Not everyone. So please don't turn your ministry into what God is looking for. What God is looking for is your life. A life that is obedient to Him. A life that is sanctified. A life that will carry him to where his presence to wherever he wants to go. That's what God is blessed. Not a life that men are applauding. Not a life that is seeking fame from men, but a life that speaks to God. Brethren, let us begin to live by the word of God. If the word of God cannot be dispensed in, when I say the word of God, Old Testament plus New Testament, cannot be dispensed. You cannot wish it away. It is the means by which God speaks to us. He has documented it. I find many people today who leave the logos and begin to teach for doctrine the rhema, something that happened to them apart from the logos. So, watch something today on TV. A woman was talking about how God ministered to her when she was asleep. So, when things want to happen, she just go asleep. I think we are honest with my mother. The woman doesn't understand that when she's alive, she's fighting God, resisting God. She's only dying God to be able to do anything in her life. She now begins to teach it as though it's a doctrine. So she says she went to a meeting, and after she preached, she goes there to sleep. What is going on here? What kind of doctrine is that? Is that scriptural? Where did you see Jesus say, sleep? And that's what is happening today. Synchronizing the people who used to do yoga. They become born again. They now begin to look for the things in yoga that they like and transport it, export it, import it into Christianity. People who were doing juju man's trade, they now become born again. They look for the things that they like in juju man's trade, import it into Christianity. That's what we have today. Instead of telling people, the church needs sweepers. If you want to sweep, come and sweep. They say, no. If you have a problem in your life, as you are sweeping the church, your problem will go away. You are sweeping your problem away. People will come. I have this thing, they say, I will give you assignment. Sweep your auditorium for 1 week. As you are sweeping your auditorium, you will see your problem will go. And then people come back and testify. I tell them, as I took assignment, what are you talking about? Where? Tell me in the Bible now. The Lord just said, He doesn't know those things. He doesn't know those things. Don't become one of the people that will say, never knew because you are seeking miracles. Father, you are seeking to do ministry rather than to become like the child of God that He wants you to be. Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Let me read it. Romans 8, 29. It says, for whom He did follow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the best one, that the Son might be the best one among many. It is the will of God that we be conformed to the image of Christ. So when there is no conformity with the image of Christ, we have a problem. If the Lord is not telling us that it will be easy, if anything, He warned us of the difficulties, but He assured us of His own victory and hence ours. John 16, 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome. He already told us. We're going to have challenges. We're going to have tribulation. We're going to have difficulties. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome. And because I have overcome, you will overcome. In 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 and verse 5.
For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world.
Anybody who is born again will overcome the world. You are a wise man. You are a responsible Christian when you overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our, what is faith? A confident assurance, a firm belief, a resolute holding on to Christ, depending on Christ. In my verse, says, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, is that not the person that overcomes? So how come we have people who claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they are not overcoming? They are being overcome by the circumstances of life. But they want us. The apostle never let anybody down. Said, through much tribulation, we shall enter. I think we looked at Romans 8, 17 last week. Romans 8, because of the issue and the very repetition. Romans 8, 17 says, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. There is nobody who is going to enter into heaven who has not suffered for Christ and suffered with Christ. Nobody. Nobody. That's the scripture. So anybody who is trying to avoid tribulation, suffering, and so on and so forth, they are joking. You are not ready for eternity with Christ. And therefore, submit to us, you see, that we should make the doing of the will of God as enunciated by the word of God our priority. Enunciated by that in the word of God our priority. That should be our priority. Lord, what are you saying? You will recall. When you read the missionary journals, when Paul wanted to enter into Bithynia, those people forbid him. Say, don't go. Is it that the Bithynians didn't deserve to receive the gospel? He just was not. Or well, maybe he wasn't discouraged. Somebody said that. When he wanted to go to, I think that was Ephesus at that time, he also refused him to go. What it was not their time to go. Instead, he said to him, go to Macedonia, go to Philippa. He would have gone to Ephesus at the time he went, he wanted to go there and preach the gospel. Maybe so would have been. He would have gone to say, I prophesy that I finished. The Lord would have said, I didn't ask you to go there. He would have gone into Bithynia and would have worked miracles and would have taught and would have preached. And Lord would have said to him, I didn't ask you to do that. There was a woman sitting for me. I wanted you to preach to me. She has done. And God will. There was a man held captive by her masters. I wanted you to go and deliver her, but she was not there. She has died. There was a jailer who was sentenced to be in that jail to take care of prisoners. I wanted you to go to prison so that you could meet him and preach with him. But no, you were my leader. You were in Ephesus. I wanted to establish a church in Philippi that would be called an evidence against the 20th and 21st century church. But you didn't go there. Today, the 20th and 21st century church, they think that they are doing okay because they have no example. That's what they are going to be asking. But I said that sooner or later, they took up their journey immediately. It is believed that Peter was on his journey, on his way, for not to preach when the persecution in Rome started. And that the Lord appeared to him and told him, go back to Rome and take care of my people. And he went back to Rome. He would have also to preach to people. I said, I need to preach to people. And he went back to Rome. And it was when he went back to Rome that he was crucified outside. And the Lord had the one that told him at the beginning that this is how you are going to glorify him. You are not the one to decide how God will be glorified. It is God who determines how he will be glorified in you. I'm saying to you tonight, the God wants to be glorified in you. He is the one who is going to decide how we will do it. And for all that we have done, your responsibility is to make sure that you are seeking His will. You cannot do His will with your person. Your primary assignment now is to seek sanctification. Is to go to God and seek Him for your sanctification. Seek that the Spirit of God will come and clear out everything that should not be in your life. Ask him to come and purge you, to come and remove things that shouldn't be in your life.
ask him to come and infuse in you everything that he wants to infuse, particularly that nature of sin. Ask him to come and take and grab that nature and crucify it. You bring the solution.
So just put your flesh in prison. It's like a mafia boss. He will continue to operate from prison. The only way to deal with the flesh is to kill it. Crush it completely. Make sure it's not able to resist. Because as long as your flesh is there, you continue to be irritated, you continue to be frustrated, you continue to do all kinds of things that you shouldn't be doing. You continue to be more interested in what people are saying about you than what God is saying about you. Or rather, what God is saying to you. So tonight, let's go to God. Let's ask that the Spirit come and guide us to your lives. Make us holy. Father, Son, and Spirit, every part of our lives, making us able to be used, to be fit for divine use, so that when God is looking for a pool, for a people that He can use, He will say, yes, I found one. Don't say, because God better call again. No. Isaiah was preaching, was already prophesying when God appeared to him. And when he saw God, he looked at himself and said, no. And a man of uncleanness and dwell amongst the people of uncleanness. All my prophesying has not changed. Have mercy on me, Lord. And the angel of God comes, full comes, lays on his tongue and said, you are clean from now. That's sanctification. And after that, immediately after that, he heard God say, whom shall we send? Who will go for us? That was what was keeping Isaiah from being able to go. Because of one little part of cleanness of things. We all have one little part of your. Let's talk to God. Say, Lord, that little thing that is always creating problems between you and myself. Come and remove it today. Come and remove it. Come and purge me, Lord. Come and purge me, Heavenly Father. Come and purge me, Almighty Father. Remove these things from me. Rid me of my sinful nature. Rid me of my sin-loving self. Bring me to the place, Lord, where I am focused on others. Where I am focused on you and your word. Help me, Father. Help me, Lord. Brethren, let us pray. Let us pray. Let's take up this prayer challenge. Talk to the Lord. Will it not be a shame? Will it not be a sad day that after all that we have done, we get to the gates of heaven and we are told, depart from me. I never knew you. You walk out of iniquity. You who walk lawlessness. Let's pray. Let's talk to the Lord. Anything that's making me to be lawless, Lord, come and remove it from my life. Anything that I'm backing on in terms of ministry to give me access into you, into heaven, apart from doing the will of God, Lord, come and expose it from my life. Remove the spirit of competition. Wanting to be like others, wanting to do what others are doing. Remove me from my life. Help me to be quiet in the spirit, to patiently wait on you, for your instructions. Help me, Almighty God. Help me, Lord. Help me to quietly take your chest lift. It is not often that you are interested in. It is obedience that you are interested in. The reason why you have shared all those things with us. Because, Lord, you want us to have the nature that will do these things effortlessly. The nature that will do good things effortlessly. The nature that will pray as we should pray, without selfishness. The nature that will mourn for sin at every turn and bring down revival as a result. The nature that will invest in eternity. Rather, on a world is possible. Oh, brethren, pray, brethren, pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. Oh, Lord, help us. Lord, help me. Help me. Help me, Lord. Not that I have preached and become a castaway. Lord, let your spirit come into our lives. Purge us
That thing that you don't like in us, that thing that is creating a wedge between us and you. Father, come and purge us. Come and purge us.
Come and purge us.
Give us the grace to withstand the pressure of this life, the challenges of this life. Help us to dig deep in you, O Lord. To be embedded in you. Let not pride remove us from you. Let not angels, demons, good or bad, evil or righteous, whatever, let it not remove us from you. Let not the offer of a job remove us from calling after you. Let not the desire for fame remove us from you. Let us seek the help of God to get ourselves to the place where all that we are interested in is what you are saying. It's your will for us. Blessed be you. Blessed be you.
And bless you all. Be your work with you, eyes and ears, in every day, your brain.